Hebrews chapter 13. And this morning we want to look at verse 10, but let's read verses 10 through 12. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank and praise you for these moments that we have to reflect upon your word, to consider the Lord Jesus Christ, and we just ask that you would guide us in your word now and meet each need here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the context, the author here is dealing with the issue of Hebrew Christians in the first century who began following the Lord Jesus Christ, aligned themselves with the Christian church, and now were being lured back to Judaism, to the rituals and the priesthood and the temple and the sanctuary and the offerings and the altars. And so the author of this book is challenging these folks, as we need to be challenged, to be faithful and steadfast and never to turn back. Because just as Judaism had such an attraction and it was so easily gripping the hearts of these Hebrew believers, the world can have an attraction on us as well. The author gives in chapter 13 the ultimate reason not to turn back: the cross of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 10, "For we have an altar." Like their forefathers, who began longing for the leeks and the cucumbers and the melons in Egypt after they had been rescued and redeemed by the Lord, their forefathers began looking back at that awful state from which they were delivered in Egypt, 400 years of slavery and hard bondage, and now after a few trials in the wilderness, it wasn't looking so bad anymore. And they remembered all the good points, and their hearts were going back to Egypt. Well, this was happening to the first century Hebrew Christians. Their hearts were going back. They remembered the temple that they left and the priesthood and their families and the sacrifices and the holy days and all the rest. And their hearts were beginning to be lured, drifting backwards. And we can do the very same thing. When we allow the attractions of this life to get a hold of our hearts and pull us away from where we ought to be, in focusing on Christ. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. In many ways, the book of Galatians is a parallel to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews written to the Hebrew believers, the Hebrew Christians who were being lured back to Judaism. Galatians written to Gentile believers who were being drawn over to Judaism and its practices. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Somehow these Judaizers managed to talk the Galatian believers into thinking that they were missing out on all the benefits of the ritual of the rituals of Judaism. That somehow they convinced these Gentile believers that they still needed the law of Moses, they still needed to be circumcised and keep the other feast days if they were going to have a right relationship with God, if they were going to go on to perfection. You're not made perfect by the flesh, Paul says. None of those earthly rituals are going to bring us to spiritual maturity. These Galatian believers were being taught that the law was needed for progress in the Christian life. It's wonderful you get saved and believed on Jesus, but now you need to keep the law. And Paul referred to this kind of thinking as foolish. He says, are you so foolish you actually believe that? That those who began running in the power of the Spirit of God are now going to turn to earthly rituals to perfect us or bring us to maturity? And yet this is exactly what so many are being taught today. It's exactly what the Seventh-day Adventists teach, that you're saved by grace through faith, but you've got to keep the law. But somehow you can't be right with God unless you keep the law. It's what Rome teaches, putting its people under its grip by declaring without the priesthood and their rituals, you can't maintain a right relationship to the Lord. Well, this is the same kind of temptation that the Hebrew Christians of the first century were being faced with. From within and without, their hearts were going back. They remembered their friends and family in Jerusalem. They remembered the temple and the sacrifices and all the rituals and traditions. And their hearts on the end were drawing them back. And then from without, there were all these teachers that were saying, you need to go back. That you can't make it on your own. You're never going to be right with God and be nourished spiritually apart from the rituals of Judaism. So these Hebrew Christians were getting it from within and without. There was an incredible pull on these runners in the race to go backwards. We noted the last time that they were told, by others, the Judaizers, if they abandoned the temple, they were going to be missing out. If they abandoned the priesthood, they were going to go without. They wouldn't be nourished. And yes, under the law, there were certain sacrifices that the priests and the people were able to eat. They could eat their Passover lamb. We saw this in Hebrews 13, the previous verse. But it did nothing to establish the heart. It was good for the body, but it did nothing for the heart. These Hebrew believers were being threatened or challenge in their faith. If you leave Judaism, you're leaving God. If you leave your old faith behind, then you'll never be able to walk with the Lord. If you leave the temple, you won't have an altar. And what are you going to do without an altar? How are you going to be right with God without an altar? And so in Hebrews 13, in verse 10, the author says, we do have an altar. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. We Christians as believers, Jewish believers and Gentile believers alike, we do have an altar. And the author's point in Hebrews 13 that those who followed the Lord and may be suffering for it have lost nothing. Their friends and families tried to convince them that they were missing out on all of the tradition and all of the sacrifices and the rituals and all that the temple had to offer them. And the author has been repeatedly getting across through this epistle that you have missed nothing if you follow Christ. We do have an altar. And though our altar is invisible, it is infinitely superior to the altar of Judaism. In fact, if we take a few minutes to review this epistle quickly, we see that the Christian leaves nothing of value behind. For example, go back to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 10. Our Lord Jesus Christ is called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. These Hebrew Christians were being warned that if you leave Jerusalem, if you walk away, then you'll have no high priest. Oh yes, we do have a high priest. Not after the Aaronic order, but after the Melchizedekian order, and he's infinitely superior. He's Christ. Look in Hebrews chapter 8. In verse 2. We have a minister of the sanctuary, but not of the earthly, of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Those Hebrew believers that began following the Lord, they're not without a sanctuary. We have Christ as our sanctuary. We have a heavenly sanctuary. And the Lord Jesus is our high priest ministering to us from that heavenly sanctuary. We're not missing out. In the same book, look in chapter 8 and verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. And the author describes the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant. That's what Israel had. But as we read on in verses 12 and 13, we see that we have the benefits of a new covenant, the spiritual benefits, where God says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember that no more. And that he saith, a new covenant, and he hath made the first old. So here were these Hebrew believers who were being threatened, challenged. You're following Christ, and what do you have to show for it? Nothing. You have no high priest, you have no sanctuary, you're missing out on all the benefits of the Mosaic covenant, and the author of Hebrews is repeatedly letting these folks know that we have something that is far better. We have the spiritual benefits of a new covenant. And look in Hebrews chapter 9. While it's true that as these Hebrew believers left Jerusalem behind to follow the Lord, and were not able to participate in the temple sacrifices, in Hebrews chapter 9, the author says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. While it's true we don't have any ongoing sacrificial blood sacrifice, but we have something better than an ongoing sacrifice. We have something far better than a perpetual offering that goes year after year and never really gets to the problem of settling the sin question. We have the precious blood of Christ that provides for us forgiveness. Look in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24. Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, meaning that earthly temple these Hebrew Christians of the first century were leaving behind, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. While it's true that these Hebrew believers of the first century had been rejected by their comrades in Jerusalem and now no longer had access to that holy place, he says, we have access to heaven. In fact, that's where our citizenship is as believers. All of chapter 10 dealt with the subject of a sacrifice. Oh, maybe they were being challenged. You're leaving Jerusalem. You're leaving the temple. You're not going to be able to benefit from the Passover lamb. We read in Hebrews chapter 10 that Jesus Christ himself offered his body on the cross to God as our Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. We have a lamb that is far superior to the lamb sacrifices of the old covenant. And when we get to Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 10, the author says, and we also have an altar. We have an altar. And notice down in verse 15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of God, a sacrifice of praise to God continually. We have a sacrifice. So notice what this author has been saying all through this book, piecemeal, here and there. He's been letting the readers know that when they follow Christ, yes, they have nothing tangible, nothing physical, no earthly temple, no earthly offering. They don't have any priesthood such as the Aaronic priesthood or high priest. But what they have in Christ is so much better. We have a sanctuary in heaven. And we have a high priest who's ministering on our behalf right now. He's appearing before God. And he doesn't have to continually shed his blood. He did it once and it was sufficient to satisfy eternally the wrath of God against sin. Now these Jews, these Hebrew believers of the first century, left everything to follow Christ. Just like the disciples, they left their fishing gear behind when they followed the Lord. And the apostles needed to be consoled from time to time, told by the Lord, as Jesus did on various occasions, that when they chose to follow Him, they were really gainers. Great is your reward in heaven. You may be cursed down here on earth for following Me, but great is your reward in heaven. And that's exactly what the author of Hebrews is letting these Hebrew Christians know. What they left behind was earthly. It was a shadow. But what they gained was heavenly and eternal. And it was the substance. It was that which the earthly only was a shadow or a mere representation. And so to return to Judaism, to return to Jerusalem, and exchange grace for law, to exchange Mount Zion for Mount Sinai, to exchange the kinds of meat that establish the heart for the kinds of meat that only establish or strengthen the body, would be foolish. And so the author says in Hebrews 13 and verse 10 that we have an altar. And our altar here is Christ. And all that was accomplished on the cross of Calvary, where He once and for all shed His precious blood as a payment for our sin. And He offered that up for the sins of the whole world. That's our altar. It's the place where an offering, a once and for all offering, was made unto God. Now, some have tried to say in Hebrews 13:10 that this altar we have is the communion table, whereof Jews are not able to eat. But it really doesn't quite fit the context here. The contrast is not between Jewish ritual and Christian ritual. The contrast throughout this book is between Jewish shadows and Christian substance or realities. And so our altar is not communion, it's not the Lord's table. That's where we receive something from God. We receive communion and fellowship with the Lord and one another. But an altar is where something is offered up to God. Our altar is the cross of Calvary, the cross where our Lord died and offered up His life, His shed blood, as a payment for our sins. And that altar is also the place where we receive all the benefits of that shed blood. Everything that Christ accomplished on the cross, His work on our behalf, that's our altar. And we can eat from that altar. And we can be nourished from that altar. Now this altar in verse 10 isn't elaborated on a lot. The author doesn't even tell us which of the two altars in the tabernacle system he's speaking about, whether the brazen altar where the sacrifice was offered or whether he's talking about the altar of incense. One speaks of the sacrifice of Christ's death on the cross. The other, the incense, speaks of the sweetness of His life offered up to God. But it doesn't matter all that much because they both point to Christ. In fact, all the shadows of Judaism point ahead to Christ. He is our Lamb, the Lamb of God. And we have all the benefits of His life and His death. And that's our altar. And as we come to Him, He provides for us. In fact, as we read through Hebrews, we discover that we can boldly enter into that very holy place of communion and fellowship with the Lord, where our souls are nourished and our hearts are established and made solid and strengthened. Now their altar was of little profit, but our altar is of eternal and infinite value. And that's exactly what the author is trying to communicate to his readers here. How superior is our altar to theirs? The substance, the reality, as opposed to a mere shadow or representation. And yet there was that huge pull backwards on these Hebrew Christians of the first century. They missed the rituals. They missed the tradition. They missed the ceremonies. They missed everything that their hearts had been grown accustomed to under the Jewish temple system. And they needed to be reminded that Christ is far better. That when they came to Christ, they left nothing behind of any real substance or value. And how we need to learn that too. that when we came to Jesus Christ as our Savior, no matter what it cost us, no matter what we leave behind, Paul said it's but dung to have found Christ. That He's far better. Don't look back. Those things that we look back upon can gradually and sometimes imperceptibly grab a hold of our heart and get a grip on us. Until we do what the author of Hebrews says and we begin to look at Christ. Now in Hebrews 13 and verse 12, the author says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify His people with His own blood, suffered without the gate." We're going to look at this passage in more detail next week, but we want to see just for today, in light of our altar, that the altar we have sanctifies. Jesus provided sanctification when He died upon the cross. And that means set apart to God. Set apart from sin, condemnation, the world, our old self-life, and set apart unto God. And this set-apartness, this sanctification, has two aspects to it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. There is a positional sanctification provided for us in Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And again in verse 14, "For by one offering hath He perfected forever them that are sanctified." Almost always in the book of Hebrews, sanctification refers to positional sanctification. It refers to that work of God that He does in the life of a believer the moment that person puts his faith in Christ. He is once and for all saved and set apart unto God. He's redeemed, He's justified, He's regenerated, He's reconciled, saved, sanctified, set apart as a saint. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren." Here we're told that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is called the Sanctifier, and those who believe on Him are the sanctified ones. And all those sanctified ones are going to be brought to glory. This is an unalterable position that we have in Jesus Christ. We're a son of God. And we have absolute certainty of making it to glory if we are genuinely born again son of God. That is positional sanctification. Set apart from condemnation. Set apart unto God. Set apart unto glory. And what an awesome position it is to know with absolute certainty that heaven is our home, that God has already saved us eternally, once and for all, with the precious blood of Christ. And our position as a saint can never ever be improved upon. It's perfect. It's complete. We're perfected forever, those who are sanctified positionally. Doesn't ever need repeating. Why repeat something that's been done perfectly? Completed at the moment of saving faith, every born-again believer is equally sanctified in Christ Jesus. It's perfect because God did all the work. And we've been set apart once and for all. Set apart from Adam in Christ. Set apart from the world and into the body of Christ, the church. Out of Satan's family and set apart into God's family. And this change is forever. And that means if you're a believer in Christ, you're a saint. Turn to Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus 8 and verse 2. In this chapter, we have a description of the consecration of Old Testament priests. In verse 2, we read, "And take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather thou all the congregation at the door unto the of the tabernacle of the congregation." Aaron and his sons were the priests. And we see here that they're about to be consecrated once and for all into the priestly ministry. Verse 6, "And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water." This washing is a picture, an illustration of those who have been received the washing of regeneration. Verse 7, "And he put upon him a coat and girded him with a girdle and clothed him with a robe." A picture of the fact that priests in Christ Jesus today are robed in the very righteousness of God. Verse 10. "And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all therein and sanctified them, set apart unto God's service." In verse 22. "And he brought out the other ram and the ram of consecration. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. And he slew it, and Moses took the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear and upon the thumb of his right hand and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put their foot of the blood upon the tip of their right ear and upon the thumbs of their right hands and upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about." Here we have an Old Testament Jewish ritual in which the priests were set apart unto God's service. And it's called sanctification here, a position they were entering into. And in the New Testament, we as believers are believer priests. We too have been set apart to God as priests by the precious blood of Christ. As Hebrews 13 says, Jesus sanctified his people. And we have been sanctified or consecrated into this position as a priest and as a saint by blood that is far superior to the blood of rams. We've been sanctified or set apart once and for all into this position as a priest and a saint by the precious blood of Christ. So if you're born again, you're sanctified. God has put you in a very holy and unique and special place, position. And God has also set apart each one of His believer priests for His service. That's why the priests were sanctified. They were set apart in this position as servants and ministers of the living God. And that's exactly why God has set us apart as priests. Our lives are no longer for ourselves. Our lives are sacred. Our lives are to be consecrated unto God and God's service. And yes, we have an altar. And the blood that is sprinkled upon our altar separates every born-again person unto God and for His service. And that's a once and for all entity. If you're born again, you don't own yourself anymore. We belong to the Lord. And so we've been sanctified positionally. But you know there's another aspect to sanctification. And that is the conditional or progressive element of sanctification. If we've been born again, God made us saints. But it doesn't mean every saint behaves in a saintly fashion. Once a believer has been sanctified or set apart in that position, God expects that when we realize that in that position gets a grip on our heart, it's going to affect the way we live. If we realize that we've been made a son of God, then certain things just aren't appropriate in our lives anymore. If God has called us to that position, we need to be growing and maturing. As Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 3, from glory to glory, from one level of glory to the next level of glory into the image of Christ. That's a progressive sanctification that ought to be taking place in every one of our lives. If you're born again, you are a saint. And if we're born again, God wants us to be behaving more and more in a saintly fashion. Our position is unalterable. It's ours by birth. But the condition of our life needs to be continually improving. And it can get dragged back. That's the point of Hebrews 13. That's the main thrust of the whole epistle. They were believers. They were set apart unto God, but they were being dragged back to their old manner of life. And more as Christians, God wants the condition of our daily, moment-by-moment life to more accurately reflect our position in Jesus Christ. Walk worthy of that high calling in Christ Jesus. And so the book of Hebrews has outlined for us God's plan for that progressive sanctification to take place. We have an altar. We have a high priest. We have Christ who is in heaven ministering to us the benefits and blessings of the new covenant moment by moment, the spiritual benefits of it. Forgiveness of sins. We have a high priest who's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In fact, we're told in Hebrews that Christ became a man, one of the reasons was, so that he could enter into with us. When we go through trials and temptations and testings, we can come to Christ and know that He's been there, He understands it, He's the one that we can pour our heart out to. He offers grace and help to those who keep on coming to the throne of grace. You see, if you want to become a saint, you need to come to Christ. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You need to come in that initial step of faith. But once we come to Christ, that's not the end. We need to keep on coming. Day by day, moment by moment, coming to Christ for the grace and strength and help we need in all of life's issues. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 24. But this man, our great high priest, but this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Were these Jews who left, who are literally chased out of Jerusalem, chased away from their families for their faith in Christ, were they missing out? Well, here the author says, we have a high priest. And he's in that heavenly sanctuary, and he's continually praying for us that our faith fail not. And he continues to minister to us day by day, moment by moment, as we come to him. He's our advocate. He's our defender. He's on our side. And if Christ be for us, who can be against us? And in chapter 10, in verse 19, the author says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance. We can come to Christ with a true heart because we know that our sins have been forgiven. We know that our sins by the precious blood of Christ have been dealt with eternally, that God the Father is perfectly satisfied, and that we're cleansed. And we can, in that condition, with a purged conscience, come into that holy place and draw near, where we're going to be nurtured and strengthened. You see, at the cross, Christ sanctified us positionally. All those who believe on Him, at the cross, they've been sanctified positionally. From heaven, Christ has an ongoing ministry of sanctification on our behalf. He, as we draw near to Him, He strengthens us with might in the inner man by His Spirit. A progressive growth into His own image takes place. At the cross, the believer comes and receives the washing of regeneration. But once saved and regenerated, we keep on coming to have our feet cleansed, if you will. At the cross, our old man died. But from heaven, Christ ministers to us and our new man is renewed day by day. From Christ we have, as the author says, that double cure, saved from wrath, and He makes us pure on an ongoing basis. He is our bread of life. He is that living water. He is that vine that providing all the nourishment we could ever need. He's all we need. And He that has begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He never gives up on His own. Do you know some believer who's wandered away from the Lord? God never gives up on His own. Those who are sanctified, He's begun a good work in them. He will never quit until He brings every son to glory. We have an altar, the author says. And so these Jews were not missing out on anything when they followed Christ. You know, the world is going to try to make us feel like losers for following Christ. And if they're true, I suppose, as Paul said, then we're of all men most miserable. If this life is all there is, and we live a life being willing to suffer persecution and ridicule from the unsaved out there as we follow the Lord, then if this is all there is, then we are of all men most miserable. We are fools. But the book of Hebrews wants every believer to know that we have an altar. And the world could never know how precious is that place where our hearts can be restored. So when we're discouraged, we can go to Christ and He lifts us up. We have a throne of grace where we can find mercy and grace in time of need. We have an altar where we can not only come for salvation, but where we can come and reckon our old man dead and experience that resurrection life in Jesus Christ. We have an altar. And the world is going to try to make us feel like losers. You're missing out on all the fun. Come on back. And the book of Hebrews reminds us to look ahead to Christ, to keep our eyes upon Him. Don't let any attraction or snare of the world try to catch us and draw us backwards. We need to go on to perfection, on to maturity. We need to keep on running the race. And now back in Hebrews 13, in verse 10 at the end, the author says, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle." Now remember what the Jews were telling the Hebrew Christians. "We have the temple and you're out of it. You're missing out on everything in the temple." The author of Hebrews says, "Oh no, we're missing out the Christian. The one who follows the Lord is missing out on nothing. In fact, we have an altar whereof they weren't able to eat." The Judaizers and these Hebrews who had never received the Lord in Jerusalem were the ones who were missing out. They were missing out on the cross of Calvary and all the blessings and spiritual benefits of that shed blood. Here was an altar and they couldn't participate in it because of their unbelief. They had no right to eat there. All they had was a shadow of the reality, and in a few years that shadow was going to be destroyed by the Roman general Titus. You see, we have the reality. Though our high priest and our sanctuary and our altar are all invisible, yet they are nonetheless real. And those Jews in Jerusalem could have no way of knowing how precious Christ was to those who followed Him in simple faith. They had no concept of a heavenly Savior who could meet their every need of the inner man. And neither can the world understand how precious Christ is to us. He's a stone of stumbling. He's a rock of offense to the world, but unto those who believe, He is precious. And what we have as believers is all we need. And we can eat off this altar. We can come to Christ and receive all the benefits of His shed blood, forgiveness of sins, a purged conscience, the freedom to enter into fellowship and communion with an infinitely holy God, knowing that our sins have been dealt with forever. We can come and commune with Him. We can eat off this table, off this altar. The Jews who stayed in Jerusalem and rejected their Messiah had no right to participate in any of the blessings of the blood of Christ. He says in Hebrews 13:10, those who served the tabernacle, they had a choice. The Lord Jesus came and they could either receive Christ or they could cling to their earthly tabernacle or the temple and all of the rituals, and that's what they chose. Out of unbelief, they rejected the Messiah and they chose their temple and their sacrifices and their priesthood and their earthly altar. And now the author says they cannot even participate in our altar, the reality. All they have is a shadow with no substance, those who serve the tabernacle. If you're not saved today, you cannot benefit from the blood of Jesus Christ. Until you come to Him in simple faith and believe on Jesus and are saved. He died for the sins of the whole world. He has provided forgiveness for everybody, but only those who receive Christ by faith benefit from it. And until you come to Christ and believe on Him, you can't eat from this altar. Eternal life is available, but you can't eat from this altar. But you're invited to come. And that's the good news of Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all ye that are laden, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He provides rest of soul and mind. He provides deliverance from sin. He provides a rescue from eternal condemnation and hell. He provides life. He provides salvation. But you can't eat from this altar until you put your faith in Him. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Here Paul describes the condition of Gentiles without Christ. They were completely alien to God's promises to Israel, complete outcasts to all the benefits of the old covenant. Now the author of Hebrews is saying those Jews who were clinging to the old covenant, which had now become obsolete by the cross of Calvary, were aliens to the benefit of the new covenant. And the only way to be participants and eat from that altar of the cross, if you will, is to believe on Christ and be saved. And if they did, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, that's the Gentiles of the Old Testament, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And now these Jews in the first century were being forced by the salvation of the Gentiles to eat humble pie and acknowledge that the only way for them to be saved is by believing on the same Savior and coming to Christ in faith. And look in verse 16, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. See, the cross is the answer for Jew and for Gentile. The cross is the only way. And apart from faith in Christ, you cannot eat of that altar. You cannot benefit. If you're not born again, we would challenge you today. We would urge you to believe on Jesus Christ and to receive Him as your Savior. He died for your sins. He rose again. And He offers you life. He offers you an invitation to come to His altar and eat. But until you eat, there's no benefit from His blood. Won't you come and be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It really is that simple. And for those who know Christ, we need to keep on coming. If we're going to run the race, we need to keep our eyes upon Him and be steadfast and faithful. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the privilege that it is to know Christ in a personal way. We thank You that He's our Lord, our Savior, our God. We thank You that He dwells within. And Lord, we pray for any that would be here today and do not know Him in a personal way, that the Spirit of God would prick their mind and heart and conscience and give them no rest until they make peace with Thee and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And we'll thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen.